The theme of Hebrews is superiority of Jesus Christ. He's superior to any other way, folks. We go over this over and over and over. Do not drift. Do not go back to your old ways. So the Hebrews, they were going back to the law and the feasts and that sort of thing. No, stick with Jesus. Don't drift back. For us, the teaching for us is don't go back into our old lives. It's not worth it. Stay with Jesus. And then finally, hold fast. Hold fast to the end. Persevere to the end. This life is short, folks. James is right. Life is but a vapor, here for a moment and gone. Investing in this earth is not a good investment. Investing in heaven, in eternity, is a great investment with huge rewards and great payback. Do that, okay? So last week we talked about Jesus' priesthood is unchangeable. And points to remember about priests. The priest's job is to intercede on behalf of man to God. That is what we do. This is what Jesus does for us right now. He's our high priest sitting on the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. By the way, we are all priests. There'll be more on that in just a few moments. Okay, there's a priesthood of believers. In the Old Testament, out of the 12 tribes of Israel, only Levi and his offspring, the Levites, could be priests. And from that group, only Aaron and his sons could be the high priest and do the sacrifices in the temple. The other ones, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, were the sons of Levi. They only had specific duties that had to do with the tabernacle. They were to assist Aaron and his sons in their duties, and they had specific duties. God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. Gershon had took care of the outer covering of the tabernacle. There are several coverings on the tabernacle. That's all they did. When the tabernacle moved, they tore those coverings down. When the tabernacle went up, they put the coverings back up. Merari did the structural aspects, the pillars, the boards, and that sort of thing. And Kohath, he handled the holy things, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, those types of things. Only those guys could do those specific things. It was so specific that if you were one of Merari's children, you could not change your duties from carrying the pillars to say, hey, I want to carry the holy things. I'm tired of the wood. I want to start carrying the Ark of the Covenant. You couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. It was very specific. God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. If Aaron says, I'm tired of these sacrifices. I'm tired of all these bloody animals that I have to slice their throats and blood all over the place. I want to carry the pillars. They couldn't do that. They had specific jobs for a specific purpose. God is a God of order. There was no crossover. In the New Testament, Jesus is a non-Levitical priest out of the order of Melchizedek. And we spent a lot of time talking about Melchizedek, a king priest. Well, Jesus is a king priest. He is not a Levite, and he's interceding on behalf of believers. And again, Jesus does not intercede on behalf of non-believers. This is a privilege only for the church, only for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not intercede on behalf of non-believers. The only prayer that God hears is the prayer of repentance from a sinner. But you, he hears continually, who believe in him. Isn't that great? We have an advocate, a high priest that here that intercedes on our behalf, of believers only. Because Jesus is perfect, he perfectly kept the law. He's the only one that perfectly kept the law. You know, if you could keep the law perfectly, you could make it to heaven. Trouble is, you can't do that. You can't do that. Only Jesus could do that. No human can do that. No matter how hard the Pharisees tried, they couldn't do it. Only Jesus could do it. And you know that righteousness, when you believe that Jesus died for your sins, that perfect righteousness is credited, imputed to you. What a deal. Jesus' righteousness is credited to you, and now God looks at you just like he looks at his son, pure and holy and clean, even though you think I'm pure, holy, and clean? Do you think you're pure, holy, and clean? Absolutely perfect? No, you're not. But God sees you through the blood of his son. What a deal. That's a praise the Lord. Jesus is the one that can save you to the uttermost, completely, to the end. In 7:25 last week, if a person is genuinely saved, They are saved completely, perfected. Jesus' perfect life is credited to the believer. To the believer. Remember, all of your sins, all of God's wrath was poured out on his Son on the cross. We do not experience God's wrath as the church. That has all been poured out on the Lord Jesus. That's a big thing. That would be, amen. 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 We don't get wrath. That's good. That's good. The law could not save. The law was perfect. Nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us, and it's our depravity. It's our depravity. The law could not save. It could only demonstrate that a person needs a Savior. Remember, nothing is made perfect in 7:19 by the law. Nothing is made perfect. We cannot keep the law perfectly. The Levitical priesthood, the Old Testament, could not complete anyone. But Jesus, in his perfection, can complete you, make you perfect before God. That's a great thing. In the New Testament, we have the priesthood of believers. We see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, that we are a kingdom of priests. We see this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, and Revelation 5, 10. We are kings and priests unto our God. We have the privilege of boldly approaching a throne of grace with our petitions. No Old Testament believer could do that. Nobody in the Old Testament that was following the Old Testament law and rules could boldly approach the throne of grace, except one guy, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, after he sacrificed for himself, after he sacrificed for his family, after he took off his priestly garb and put on his white garb. Only that way could he go into the Holy of Holies with incense, blood, to put on the altar seat once a year. Once a year. We, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus, can approach the throne of grace anytime that we want. Anytime we can boldly approach the throne of grace with our petitions. That is a new covenant privilege. That's a church age privilege, okay? Now this week, our amazing Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant, the new covenant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for each person here that has carved time out of their week to meet corporately, to worship and praise you, and to learn more about you. Holy Spirit, please teach us things that we do not know. And what we do not know and we learn, help us to apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 26 through 28. Our Jesus is amazing, and hear this. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. 26 through 28. For such a high priest was fitting for us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself, and may I add, he offered himself up for you. For you. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, and we heard this over and over, Psalm 110:4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever in the according to the order of Melchizedek. God the Father had made an oath that this is going to be what Jesus does for us, which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Forever. Now, again, the Son has been perfected forever. Now you wonder, what does it mean that Jesus has been perfected? I always thought he was perfect. He's been perfected forever. Well, it's in this sense, okay? It's in his humanity. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we see this. Jesus grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, and in favor with man. And I'll tell you, Jesus is our example. He is the example that we follow. We're expected to grow and be more like him and grow in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. We are in a process, folks, each one of us, of being completed, of being completed. And that completion is we look less like us and more like the Master. Less like me, he gets bigger, I get littler. Okay? That's the message there. Now notice the amazing characteristics of Jesus. We see those in verse 26 and 27. We see these amazing characteristics of Jesus, our high priest. First of all, he's holy. Now most of the time when you see the word holy in the New Testament, it is the word hagios, or separated. That is what we are. When Jesus Christ saves us, we are separated unto God positionally, and progressively we are separated unto God, becoming more and more conformed to the likeness of Jesus. So there's positional separation, holiness, and there is progressive sanctification or holiness. Okay? This word is different. It is hosios. It means unpolluted with wickedness. He was blameless. Now let me say this. There's only three people that ever were on planet Earth that met this qualification. There was no wickedness or blameless in them. Adam and Eve before the fall had no sin nature, okay? Plus Jesus, he's the only other one that was blameless. No wickedness was found in him. He was holy. So, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. I'm just going to give you a few verses here. 1 Peter 2:22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 1 John 3:5, in him is no sin. You get the message here. Hebrews 4:15, he was without sin. Jesus was sinless, and I would present to you, I believe, unable to sin. I look at Jesus being impeccable, not capable of sinning. Why? He is God in human form. And I base this on James chapter 1, verse 13. If he is God, and it says this about God, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God is not even temptable. Temptable. However, in his humanity, his temptation was real, and it was extreme. Just file that away. In his humanity, his temptation was real, and it was extreme. I'm going to talk about this more in just a second. This is the reason that Jesus could redeem mankind from the sin curse, because he was perfect. He was the perfect, sinless substitute for our sins. Now we're talking about Jesus' amazing characteristics or amazing character. The second thing we see in there, that he was harmless. All of these have to do with sin or being in relation to sin. He was harmless, meaning innocent. He was undefiled. That means inwardly, morally unstained, completely clean, completely unstained. And then this one, he was separate from sinners. And I want to emphasize this for just a second, because I'm looking at, what's the big deal? Separate from sinners? I understand that. He is totally different than sinners. He never gave in to sin. No other human can say that, even Adam and Eve. It's just Jesus. Though tempted in every way like us in Hebrews 4:15, Jesus' temptation was the most extreme that anyone has ever faced. Now this is important. Humans generally cave early in the temptation process. I don't know if you realize that or not, but you cave early. We all cave early. We don't get the full brunt of Satan's attack. We cave early. However, God's power that is directed towards you allows you, because of God's power, you don't experience the full onslaught because of his power that's directed to you. I'll give you a couple verses in just a second. So you are able to resist, you are able to stand, and you will never experience the full force of Satan's attack as Jesus did. More on that in just a second. Now, first verse, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. This is a promise that Jesus will protect you. The Lord will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. That's a promise to you, that he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. The next one, I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Because this is very significant. This is an amazing thing that our amazing Savior does for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. Now, who's the you? That's a you. That's the Austins, okay? That you, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, or unveiling in the knowledge of him. Do you think God wants you to know about his son? He's given you the spirit of wisdom, of revelation, of unveiling who Jesus Christ is, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, remember photizo, that is that word, give light to see, to understand, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and watch the benefits. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And in verse 19 through 20, you're going to see the power that you have, that God has directed towards you, and the reason you will not experience the full onslaught of Satan's attack. Watch this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? That is the word dunamis. And I don't know if you remember this, but the word, any word, capable, that's right. Any word that starts with duna in the Greek means capable or able. So this is an abundant, capable, miraculous power that God has. Notice who it's towards. It's towards us who believe. That power is directed to each one of us who believe according to the working energia of his mighty power, his karatos power. This is supreme, overwhelming power that God has that he directs towards us. His dunamis power, his karatos power, his ichthus power, that's the other one, it's physically strong power, that he directs towards us. Now watch what it did for Jesus in verse 20, which he, the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now there's several scriptures that say Father rose him from the dead, Jesus rose himself from the dead, the Holy Spirit rose him from, the whole Godhead was involved in this thing. You cannot separate them. But anyway, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, power position, as a high priest in heavenly places. That's where Jesus is now. Power position, interceding for us. We have access to this dunamis karatos power. Okay? Now watch how powerful this is. Verse 21. Far above all principality. When the Bible speaks of principality, you know what it's talking about? Demonic strongholds. Levels of demonic control. All principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. Our God gives us the power to resist anything that the enemy throws at us. We will never experience what Jesus experienced in full when he was in the wilderness and at other times when he was being tempted by the devil. Because remember that Satan left him until a more opportune time. See, Satan's always looking for that opportune time when you're tired, when you're weak, when you're run down, when you're emotionally drained, to come to you and attack you in any way that he can to bring you down. That's his goal. That's his game. So, our Jesus has amazing character. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. But you know what? Jesus also has an amazing personality. An amazing personality. You know exactly what Jesus' personality is. He is gentle and he is humble. He is gentle and he is humble. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened. And he says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, this is it, gentle and humble in heart. That is Jesus' personality. Gentle and humble in heart. That is what you can count on. Jesus is certainly unique, an amazing person, an amazing Savior, an amazing God. And I'll tell you this, we have an amazing friend in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We have an amazing Jesus, folks. And today, he is also an amazing high priest. Sitting on the right hand of God the Father, he died once for all, verse 27. He died once for all, a universal atonement. Died for the sins of everyone who will believe in him, okay? And he has an eternal priesthood. Now, never forget this. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Remember this. He died for you. He is your Savior. He lives for you as your high priest interceding for you. He is preparing a place for you as the bridegroom. He looks at us as the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, awaiting for the bridegroom to come and take us to Father's house. That's what he's doing. And he will come one day and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our Jesus. That is an amazing Jesus. Now, that's amazing love. That's agape love. That is demonstrated love. There's a whole difference between I saying, I love you, and demonstrating that I love you. Words are important, but actions do speak louder than words. There's a combo there, okay? So, you can rest knowing that you are on his mind. Isn't that something? If you are a bride, I'll tell you, the bridegroom, he's thinking about his bride. She's going to fetch a house and that sort of thing. Jesus into the Father's house, making a place for us. You're thinking about your bride. Jesus is thinking about us constantly, folks. And he will not forget you. And listen to this. You are engraved on his hands. You are engraved on his hands. In Isaiah chapter 49:16, we see these words. And in context, it's talking about the nation of Israel and how the nation of Israel has abdicated its responsibility of worshiping God as he is and serving false gods. And they've turned away. And God is crying out to the nation and saying, this is what I think of you. And I think that this is how Jesus views his church also. Watch this. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. Why? Because they have sinned and God has withdrawn himself from the nation. Ever feel like that? When you sin, you feel like God is withdrawn. He's still there. It's a sense, it's a feeling, a schism between us. And my God has forgotten me. Not really, folks. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? No, you can't. Surely they may forget, the sinner may forget God, but God will never forget you. You are his child. You are his bride. No matter where you go and what you're doing with your life, when you pull away from God, he is pulling you back. He remembers you. You are engraved on his hands. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. I will not forget you. You may forget me, but I will never, ever, ever forget you. Your walls are continually before me. Where you dwell, your life is continually before me. That is intimacy. That is a God that loves us implicitly. It's an amazing God that we have. And finally, he has an amazing name. He has a name that is above every name. What does it say in Philippians 2:10? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That means every human that ever spit in the face of God will bow before the Lord Jesus. Every demon, everything that was created, we willingly bow. I want to bow before the Lord Jesus. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my Master. But everyone will do that at some point. You'll be forced or you'll be willing. Is he your Savior or will you experience his wrath? Jesus, a name, an amazing name. The name Jesus, it's Jesus in Greek, it's Yeshua in Hebrew. Means the Lord is salvation. Christ in Greek, Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew, means the anointed one, the promised one, the only one who can save you from your sins. That's our Jesus, folks. Amazing Jesus. And finally, there's amazing proof. It's not just blind faith that we have. We aren't just walking on blind faith. Jesus proved who he was and proved who he is, that he is the Messiah. You know how he did it? By living a perfect life. The miracles that he performed. I don't know if you remember, but in the book of John, there are seven miracles, seven signs. He turned water into wine. Healed the noble one's son. Healed the paralytic. The guy had been paralyzed for decades. Little teeny legs. And he heals him. He stands up and he walks. Feeding the 5,000. Walks on water, heals a blind man, raises Lazarus from the dead. These are the things that Messiah did. He proved who he was by the miracles he performed. And you know what else? the lives that were changed forever prove that Jesus is the Messiah. He's changed it all through history. Millions of people have come to know the Lord Jesus and his life-changing power. And how each one that are changed are blessed, makarios, fully satisfied with life, fully satisfied here and there forever. Makarios. Jesus Christ, because of who he really is, God in the flesh, in verse 26, is exalted above the heavens. He is exalted above everything. This is our amazing Jesus, folks. Amazing character, amazing high priest, an amazing name, an amazing proof that those who follow him, that believe in him, trust in him, are completed and are perfected and will live with him forever. That is an amazing Jesus. Blessed beyond measure. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Know this, our amazing Jesus is on your side, pulling for you right now. This isn't just some future thing. He is pulling for you right now. 1 through 5, chapter 8. Now, this is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. The right hand is a power position, and in the throne of heaven, he is interceding, pulling for you. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not a man. There's a true tabernacle in heaven. I believe there's an actual tabernacle there that the Lord serves in. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. You know what Jesus offered? His life. His life. His life for mine. His life for yours. What a deal. For if he were on earth, he would not be a high priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow, the type of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern, the tupos, the type, shown you on the mountain. Folks, Jesus is pulling for you. He is your high priest. He is not distant. He is not aloof. He is not unsympathetic. Jesus is at the right hand of Father, a position of authority in the heavenly sanctuary, interceding for you. And you know what he's doing? He's talking about you to Father. He's talking about you to Father. You are on his mind. Again, you are the bride of Christ. You are a child of God. You are on Jesus' mind. Never think that you've been abandoned. Never think that he's not thinking about you. He is always, your walls are always before him. That is something to remember. And another thing to remember, think about this. Satan still has access to heaven. And you know what he does? He brings slanderous accusations against us. And Jesus acts in our defense. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, we see Satan as our prosecutor. As our prosecutor. Watch this. The context is interesting. In Revelation chapter 12, we see war breaking out in heaven. Satan in his hubris, in his arrogance. Remember, sin makes you crazy. Well, Satan's been sinning for a long time, so he's really lost it. And he's going to at some point think he can take over heaven? You have to be kidding me. Michael and his archangels, Michael and his angels overthrow him, and he gets booted out of heaven finally in the middle of the tribulation. The picture here is the middle of the tribulation. And this is what happens in verse 10. Then I heard, this is John speaking, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who has accused them before our God day and night. That's kind of frequent, isn't it? Day and night has been cast down. Now, I want you to pick up on this. Don't miss this, because there might be a time when you are experiencing persecution. whether it's demonic, satanic, humanly inspired demons behind that and the whole thing, this is real. This can happen. This is how you stand. And they overcame him, this adversary, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, you have to be born again, and the word of their testimony. You are praising God, you're telling people about God until they did not love their lives to the death. You do not fear until God takes you home. That's how you overcome. We don't walk in fear. We walk in God's strength. We walk in his might. Satan is the prosecutor, and he is doing that today. However, Jesus is our defender. And that's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. That we may not sin. But then there's a reality. There's a reality. And if anyone sins, Bible's true. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, a paraclete, one who comes alongside of us with the Father, speaks on our behalf, Jesus Christ the righteous. And notice what he is. He himself is the propitiation. You know what that is? It's a big, long theological word that means that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross appeased the wrath of God. That all those who reject the Son are under God's wrath. That Jesus' sacrifice appeased the wrath of God on all those who will believe. All those who will believe. More on that in just a second. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. When Satan gets ready to pounce, Jesus steps in as our advocate. And says, no, they're mine. No, they're mine. No, they're mine. That's a good thing to know. We have a high priest in the heavenly sanctuary at the right hand of God in a power position. He doesn't simply feel sorry for us because of what we're going through, but guarantees our acquittal. Now look at, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we see that Jesus experienced everything like us. He's a high priest that knows exactly what it's like to be here. And it says in verse 16 that our job is to boldly approach the throne of grace with our petitions. We have that right. So we have any problem at all here, any issues that we're struggling with, physical, emotional, relational, whatever your thing is that's dragging you down, you can boldly approach the throne of God with your petition, and he will hear you. He will hear you. That is your guarantee. So that is our job, is to boldly approach the throne of grace. God's part in this, watch this, that you will receive mercy and grace and help in your time of trouble. That is what he will give you. No one, no human gives grace and mercy like our Lord. I don't care how wonderful a mom or a dad you are, a grandpa or grandma or aunt or uncle or friend or whatever. People can offend you and you're going to say, I can't deal with that anymore. I have a hard time forgiving that. Not Jesus. You come before the throne of God and you say, God, I repent of my sins and you are clean and he receives you. No one gives grace and mercy and help like our Jesus. No one. Always remember that. He is way more gracious than any human could ever be. Way more gracious. And that grace and mercy is available to you. You have to tap into it. And just a thought. In verse 4, if he were still here, he would not be advocating because the Old Testament priesthood would still be in vogue. And in verse 5, we see that when Moses was on the mountain, he saw the pattern, the type of what is in heaven where Jesus is sitting now in the sanctuary in heaven interceding for us. That type taught us how to approach God. That tabernacle, when you do a study in the tabernacle, there's one door or one way into the tabernacle. Then there was the brazen altar where the sacrifice had to be made. Jesus was sacrificed. Then there was the laver where there was cleansing, where I believe you received the sacrifice. You received the cleansing. You became saved. And you could go into the holy place, the table of showbread, where Jesus is the bread of life. The menorah, Jesus is the light of the world. The altar of incense, the prayers of that we go up into heaven. And he hears them as our high priest. And then the veil has been torn and we can go into the Holy of Holies with our petitions. All of that tabernacle pointed to who Jesus was. It was a type. There's a reality that he is in heaven now interceding for us. And Jesus is pulling for you. It's hard here. It's not easy. It's getting harder. In this country, it's getting harder. Throughout the rest of the world, they already know how hard it is. We're just beginning to feel the pains of what a lot of the world has experienced. We don't know where this thing's going to go. We know one thing, it's getting worse, not better. It's getting worse, not better. It's good to know, as things get worse, that Jesus is pulling for you. And tap into his power. Finally, in verse 6, our amazing Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant. And I say, this is good news for you, for us, for everyone. He's a mediator of a better covenant. Verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises, that is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A mediator is a messites, one who mediates between two parties. In 1 Timothy 2:5, there is how many gods? One God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only mediator who can restore peace between God and man. Remember I told you that those who do not receive Jesus Christ are viewed as enemies of God. There's actually scripture that shows this. In Romans chapter 5, you'll see this. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, that is God's wrath, through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we're actually enemies of God. Isn't that amazing? All humanity, enemies of God. Why? You're in a kingdom of darkness. You were born into the kingdom of darkness. You have to be extracted from the kingdom of darkness. We were reconciled to God. How? Through the death of his Son. It's the only way we can be brought into right relationship. That's what reconciliation is. With a holy God is through the Son. Those who reject this over and over and over and say, no, God, I'll do it my way. No, God, I'll just walk this path. In my arrogance, I'll just do my own thing, and I'm good enough. I'm good enough. I can't tell you how many people I've spoken to when I ask them about why will God let you into his heaven, and they will say, because I'm a good person, and they usually point to somebody else that's worse than them, at least on their level. Oh, he's way worse than me. He's way worse. I know that I'm better than that guy. Well, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to end up in the same spot, and it's not going to be nice. It's just that simple. So, all humanity are viewed as being enemies of God, different kingdoms, different kings. Jesus came to deliver out of Satan's grasp, okay, out of Satan's control, and to establish peace with God. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I don't remember if you remember this, but that Colossians 1:13, that was a forcible extraction out of the kingdom of darkness. When we say yes to the Lord Jesus, you are forcefully extracted from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. That is how it works. Satan doesn't want to let you go. He wants company. He wants company in the misery that he's going to be ending up in. He doesn't let you go easily, but Jesus forcibly extracts you from the kingdom of darkness, places you into the kingdom of light. Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant. In the Hebrew, the word is bereth. It means a cut, a compact, an agreement between two parties with various responsibilities, with benefits and penalties if broken. And listen, covenants are always, always, always established by God, never by man. God establishes covenants. Very quickly, there's a nature of covenants. You have to declare the terms. God declares the terms. There's a sacrifice. People who enter into the covenant give something up. Give something up. Jesus gave up his life. There's an exchange of weapons. Your enemy will be my enemy. There's a walk of death. Actually, there's an animal that is slaughtered. It is split in two. Those who are making the covenant walk between the animals, and whoever breaks the covenant, they point down and say, this will be what happens to you if you break the covenant. You talk about a serious thing with God? Covenants are serious. This will be what happened to you, what happened to these animals if you break this covenant. That's how serious it is. There's a mingling of blood. The two become one. There's a change of names. There's a new identity. Abram was called Abraham. And then there's a memorial, an altar, or a ring. We have the covenant that we're most familiar with in our culture is the marriage covenant. The marriage covenant. That's the covenant we are most familiar with. It was established by God. And I'll tell you, it is one man. How many men? One man and one woman for life. Okay? That is the marriage covenant. Jesus did not equivocate on this. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, he says this. After being challenged by the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Jesus says these words. And he answered and said to them, have you not read? He expected the Pharisees to have read this. These are supposed to be the guys that know the Bible backwards and forwards. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then there were no longer two but one flesh. And watch this. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That is a covenant promise that we're making before God when we take our wedding vows, that we will not break this covenant. It is before God, it is before man, and it is before husband and wife. That is how that thing is made. It is to the death. That's how Jesus pictured it, okay? He makes the covenant. Now watch how Satan tries to distort this covenant. First of all, Lamech was the first polygamist. A couple of people down from Cain, in the lineage of Cain, he decides he's going to freelance and get two wives. Okay? Wasn't right. Happened all through the Old Testament. Wasn't God's desire. One man, one woman, one life, till the death. Okay? Lamech distorted it with polygamy. Notice how Satan also has thrown in homosexual marriage. There's no such thing as a homosexual marriage. The culture has called it that. God makes it a covenant, is a marriage covenant is between a man and a woman. That is it. It is not between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. That is not a, you can call it something else, make up another name, don't call it a marriage covenant. Then they have what's happening today, group marriages. We're all getting married together. We're all just one big happy family. You know what's even got so distorted? It's got Satan distorting the picture. Satan distorting the picture. Watch this. The most recent thing I've heard about is self-marriage. Okay, I can't get along with anybody, so I'm just going to marry myself. Isn't that just amazing? You talk about Satan distorting the picture that God... It's always what he does. Always distorts. The new covenant, folks, God declares the terms. There would be a sacrifice of his son, Jesus dying on the cross, a criminal's death. There would be blood that would be shed. It was a crucifixion, was a bloody mess. A new name in Revelation 19:12. He has a name written that no one knew except himself. There's a memorial. We have a communion service. As oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember my death until he comes back. Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant, folks, and this is good news. Amen. Okay, let's do that again. Amen. Amen. It might not be exciting to you now, but someday it'll be exciting to you. We get to go to heaven. Amen. And hopefully soon. So, conclusion. Our amazing Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant. Remember, Jesus, his amazing character, his amazing personality. He is our amazing high priest interceding for us, intervening on our behalf, pulling for us. He has an amazing name. And there's amazing proof that Jesus is who he said he was. He is the Messiah. He is the real deal. He is worth living for and he is worth dying for. That is our Jesus. Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant, the new covenant. It is a grace covenant in his blood, and it is open to all mankind. They say that Christianity is narrow and you don't want other people. No, Christianity is wide open, saying, come to me, come to me. That's what Jesus says. His cry is, come to me, come to me. Do I have any desire that the wicked should perish? But turn and live, that's what he says in Isaiah. Turn and live is his plea, because he's the only way. No one is excluded unless they exclude themselves and say no. And I submit to you that people who reject Jesus Christ have rejected him over and over and over and over. He is so loving. He is so gentle. He is so kind. He is so pulling you. He is so pulling you. He is so pulling you. Say, come to me. When you reject him over and over and say no, it is because you have said no many, many, many times. Many times, and there is a day when God says, okay, have your way. Your will be done, not my will be done. What a tragedy, and it breaks the heart of God and those who love those people. John 3:36 could not be more clear. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. We have a New Testament or a New Covenant. Bob Diefenbach puts it this way. In the New Testament, all the focus is on the reality of the glory of Christ, not the shadow and the copy of religious object and its forms that we see in the Old Testament. Not on those types. It is stunning how indifferent the New Testament is to such things as the forms and the types and the religiosity. There is no authorization in the New Testament for worship buildings or worship dress or worship times or worship music or worship liturgy, worship size, or 35-minute sermons or Advent poems or choirs or instruments or candles. There's none of that. The focus is this. The New Covenant focus is on Jesus, what he taught, and how we are to live out his teachings. It doesn't do any good for a person to hear his teachings and to say, I'm just going to go on my way. I'm okay like I am. Christians do this. Non-Christians do this. Say, I'm okay with my stuff. God will just have to take me the way I am. And I can guarantee you that is not how your life will go. For if you really belong to him, things will go not so well for you. There might be emotional, physical, whatever it is, God will leverage on you whatever he has to bring you back to him. That's how much he loves you. And he will be as gentle as he possibly can with you. And he will be rigid to bring you back. That's the truth. The message of this book, the Bible, is meant to be carried out to every people on earth and taught in every culture in the world, that we have a high priest that came and ended the tabernacle worship type thing on earth, the sacrifices, the feasts, the vestments, the dietary laws, circumcision, priesthood. The old covenant, hear this, the old covenant was mainly a come and see religion. The new covenant is mainly go and tell religion. Your job as a new covenant believer, everyone who has said yes to the Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Know that you're going to heaven. This is temporary. I cannot express, am I saying that hard enough? Temporary. Temporary. I can't say it with any more force. There's an eternity that is at stake here. Your job as a new covenant believer is not come and see and sit and then go on your merry way. I've had my fix, my religious fix for the week, and then go on your merry way. That's not it. But it is to live this thing out and go and tell everyone the story of Jesus and his love. Everyone you come in contact with, no one in your life should not know that you are a Christian at some level. that you are living so different and you have told them about the Lord Jesus. God's going to give you openings. He will give you an opening. You are to seize the moment, to seize the moment. They might be little teeny cracks. Look for them. Stick a finger in. Open the door. Anything that you can get in. Tell people you have nothing to lose. But it's inappropriate for you to cast pearls before swine when people are not ready. Okay? And secondly, we cannot jam this message down somebody's throat. God changes hearts. He uses us in the process. When we see God at work, we are to join him where he is at work and tell them the love story of Jesus. Tell them. Go tell everyone the story of Jesus and his love. Jesus is their only hope, and what an amazing hope he is. And that hope is found in the new covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is a mediator of a way, way, way better covenant. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you that the Lord Jesus condescended to come to this earth as a human being, that he walked this sod and knew exactly what it was like to live here. He experienced everything that we experienced, and he experienced every temptation to the fullest that we experienced, yet was without sin. He died on a cross for the sins of the world. He was buried, he rose again from the dead, and now he sits on the right hand of God interceding for believers. And that whoever believes this message, Lord, we've proven it by fulfilled prophecy, archaeological discoveries, the internal consistency of the Bible, the lives that have been changed. Lord, the message is true. We've searched the evidence, and we've found that this is true, that Jesus Christ is alive. And he's calling out to people to come and to be part of his family. Father, today I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of men and women here today. If there is sin involved in people's lives, I pray that they deal with it in earnest. That means not just confess it for a moment, but repent and turn away from what they are doing. Lord, as believers, we live in this thing. Help us to do that. You've given us the power to overcome any situation in our lives. And for those who are not saved, I pray that today is a day that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, and you will know what is the hope of your calling. That God is calling you today to say yes to his Son. Thank you, Father, for this time to study your word, the inerrant, infallible word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.